Well, amen. Don't you appreciate our team leading us in worship today? Would you just express thanks to these guys and ladies? Wow. As our service started today, I was thinking, where do you go, or where can you go, where you gather as a group of people and sing together, and specifically sing worship together? It just sort of dawned on me that every Sunday when we gather, this is like heaven practice, because we're going to do this in heaven. So we're just warming up, just kind of practicing. But I got to confess, as I was standing there, that thought going through my mind, I did have another thing hit me where this did happen. Friday night, Sandra and I had the opportunity to go to the Need to Breathe concert. Do you like Need to Breathe? Do you know who I'm talking about? It's a Christian band. They were excellent. The interesting thing was, it went on for 4 hours. Started at 7. We actually left at 11. They were still singing, so I really don't know when they finished, but we figured we had to get home alive, you know. We had to be awake to drive home. I wonder what happened if I went on for 4 hours today. But, you know, those people were, they were really in it, man. They were singing, they were dancing, they were worshiping, they had their hands raised. And so I thought, well, okay, so we can have heaven practice here. Friday night, I guess, was a little heaven practice. But, you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to all gather around the throne and we're going to worship. And we're going to declare that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that will be an exciting thing. Well, I want to mention just a couple of things before we look into this this message. First of all, if you happen to be a man, we are going to, in a couple of weeks, on September the 8th, we're going to gather on a Saturday morning. I invite you to come. We're going to have breakfast together. And we have several men's groups that's going to be starting, and we're going to do a study on 40 days to biblical manhood. And so I invite you to come. You'll hear more about that next week, but if you are interested in that, we have a book that we'll share with you, and it'll be a great, great time together. So I invite you to come on that morning, September the 8th, and kind of learn about it. And if you want to launch into the 40 days, I invite you to come and just be a part of that. There's a good chance that you attend another small group, maybe with your wife. Maybe you can add another one to your schedule, but I invite you to come along. I think that it's going to be great. Let me mention one other thing. We have a significant need within our church. A family within our church needs our financial help. And so I'm going to ask at the end of the service if some of our men might could stand at the door with an offering plate. And if you're able to help out this week or next Sunday, if you want to do that, we'd greatly appreciate that. We've just made a kind of a position as a church. When someone in our church has a need, we're a Christian community together. And it's our job to be family together and to step in and to help. And so we're going to do that. It's a significant need. And I invite you to come and be a part of that. All right? So if you'll find your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua, we're going to start out in Joshua chapter 3. Let me ask you a question. Wouldn't it be great if we could somehow go into the future and see how things would turn out before we made decisions? Wouldn't that be great if we could kind of do this little future ride and kind of check things out? And say, what would it be like if I do this, or what would it be like if I do that? And it would kind of give us a little help with our decision making. Wouldn't that be awesome? Imagine what our stock market portfolios would look like, you know, if we could do something like that. Imagine about career choices and all kind of things. Well, we can't do that, but we do have a God who sees the end at the same time He sees the beginning. Do you realize that as God observed your birth, He could also see your death? Isn't that an interesting thought? Because, see, God is not limited by time. He has this perspective, this view of seeing all things at once. And so He knows. So doesn't it make sense then, as we are wanting to do the right thing and wanting to live well, and we want our life to matter, we want it to count, that we should seek divine direction as we plan our steps, as we move forward with our lives? So we don't really need a time machine. We just need divine direction. Well, we've been looking at this series now for several weeks. The first week, we talked about the fact that our lives are like a story that we write every day. Every day that we live, we're putting words on the page of the story of our lives. And I stressed in that first week that we need to look ahead and ask ourselves, what do we want the last chapter to say? Because actually, we're writing the last chapter now, because we are becoming today what we will be tomorrow. And we emphasize the fact that it's so critical that we really seek the Lord's direction on our lives. The second week, we talked about the fact that the Lord Jesus is like our shepherd and we're like his sheep. And if we're going to gain divine direction in our lives, we really need to learn how to listen. We listen as we study the scriptures and as we seek God in prayer, but that we've got to follow our shepherd because he wants to provide leadership in our lives. Now, last week, we talked about the fact that sometimes we ask God for something and he says no. Sometimes the path that we think is the right path is the wrong path, and God says, no, don't go that way. So how to take no for an answer. So we spent some time talking about that. One thing that I loved in last week's message is that whenever we take no for an answer, we acknowledge that there is a greater yes. See, God is a yes God, and many times God stops us because he's got a better plan. He's got a different path that he wants us to take. Now, today I want to talk about moving forward. We're talking about divine direction. Whenever we've heard God speak, whenever we've sensed his leadership in our life, and he says, go this way, I want to talk about going. I want to talk about forward momentum. I'm afraid that we're very much like the guy out on the shooting range. Ready, aim, 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 and we never fire. And I want to talk about firing today. I want to talk about moving forward and following the Lord in our life. Sometimes we have this tendency to be sort of paralyzed. We're afraid to move forward. Maybe we're afraid of failure. Maybe we're afraid of taking the wrong path. We're afraid we're going to take the wrong turn. Maybe we're afraid we're going to get out there and be kind of lost. And this sort of fear can move us into great paralysis, spiritual paralysis. Because think about this, if God says go in this direction and we don't do it, think what we're missing out on. We're missing out on the blessings of God. We're missing out on the joy of the Lord. So we got to go. Got to move forward. Forward momentum. Now there's a lot of examples in the Bible of people who discovered God's direction and moved. And I want to look at one of those today, Joshua. I love the character of Joshua, one of my favorite in the scriptures. Now, if you know much about the Bible, you know that the Old Testament, in part, is a discussion of the history of Israel and how God raised up a people and blessed the world through these people, the Israelites. He had to have a people through whom he could send the Messiah. And so he called Abraham out and said, Abraham, at that time he was named Abram, Abram, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees and I want you to go to a place I'm going to show you. He didn't even tell him where he's going. He said, I just want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you because I am going to make of you a great nation. And from that, God started something really amazing. Well, if you know the whole story, eventually kids started being born. Abraham's family through Isaac started growing and growing. By the time you get to Jacob, Jacob has 12 sons. You remember Joseph went down to Egypt and he became second in command to Potiphar. And then all the family of Israel, who is Jacob, changed his name to Israel. All the family of Israel moved to Egypt. But unfortunately, they eventually became slaves. And they were there in Egypt for a long time. And then God raised Moses up and says, Moses, I want you to go and get my people. I want you to bring my people out of Egypt and I want you to bring them back home to the promised land. And so Moses did that. Moses went and stood before Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and he said, God says to you, let my people go. Can you imagine doing that? But he did it. God sent 10 plagues on Egypt, and eventually Pharaoh relented, and the Israelites were able to leave. There's a lot to the story. You can read it all through the book of Exodus. Well, Moses died. Unfortunately, Moses died after the children of Israel sinned, after he sinned. He disobeyed God at one point. God said, Moses, you can't go into the promised land, but And the children of Israel can't go into the promised land. They're going to wander around for 40 years. But Joshua, your second in command, he's going to be the man. He's going to lead Israel into the promised land. And in Joshua chapter 3, verse 3, we see, you could read that whole little section, and Joshua is telling the people now, after all this wandering, all this stuff has gone on, they're at the brink of realizing their dream, at the brink of going across the Jordan River into the promised land. Of course, the river was a huge obstacle. If you know the story, God actually parted the Jordan River. Do you believe that? I believe it. I have no problem believing that, because God is able to do anything he wants to do. And if God wants to part a river so his people can go across, he can do that. So they're on the Jordan River, and of course they went across. But in Joshua chapter 3, verse 3, Joshua said to the children of Israel, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with a Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it." Wow, what a great statement. When you see that Ark of the Covenant go by, that Ark of the Covenant represented the presence and power of Jehovah God. He says, when you see that Ark of the Covenant, this chest that contained the Ten Commandments, a bowl of manna, and the rod of Aaron that budded, it was all in that chest. He says, when that goes by, I want you to get up and follow it. What a great statement. You follow God, Joshua is saying. That represents the presence and power of God. You follow God with your life. Whenever that thing goes by, I want you to get your whole family and you guys follow it. Isn't that a great truth for us? Whenever God's leading you, you just follow him. You just go. God wants us to be people on the move, going. Now, I want to use this story of Joshua leading the children of Israel into the promised land, specifically their first big challenge, the Battle of Jericho. I want to use this story, familiar story probably to many of us, but I want to talk about moving forward. And we're just going to walk through this story as we look at this message today. You got some notes in front of you. Notice the first thing is, to move forward, you must have the humility to submit to God's authority in your life. You've got to do that. You've got to have the humility to submit to God's authority in your life. You have to know who is in charge. Now, this has been an underlying message in this whole series. I've actually mentioned this idea several times through these 4 weeks. We've got to know who's in charge. As you're seeking divine direction, we must know. We're not in charge. The people around you are not in charge. I'm not in charge. God's in charge. We got to know that, and we've got to understand that. God is in charge of your life, and you are not. Now, in Joshua chapter 5, if you'll find that spot in your notes, or you can look up on the screen, it says, "Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho." This is verse 13, Joshua chapter 5. "Now when Joshua was by Jericho," so he was there kind of checking it out, "he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' He said, 'No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord.' And Joshua fell on his face on the earth and bowed down and said to him, 'What has my Lord to say to his servant?' The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, 'Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy.'" Joshua did so. Now, can you picture this scene? I'm going to guess it was night. I'm going to guess that Joshua kind of snuck over there and was scoping it out. Now, he'd sent some spies in. They'd already, spied out the land. You could read the whole story. Rahab the harlot actually saved the spies. You can read the whole story. But Joshua evidently kind of went over there in the cover of darkness, is my guess. And he was just kind of looking at these walls. Don't you know it was overwhelming? The city of Jericho was well fortified. Huge, huge, thick walls. What are they? They're so thick, people actually lived on the wall. They had little apartments up there. Can you imagine that? Joshua's looking at this, looking at it, trying to figure out what they're going to do, and he sees a man. And Joshua says, "Are you for us or against us?" He's got his sword out. He's a warrior. He's a soldier. He's got his sword out. He's ready to go to battle. "Are you for us or against us?" And he said, "No, neither one." Who was this man? You know what I believe? There's a little clue here. Because at the end of that little dialogue, the man said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground." Does that sound familiar to you? Do you remember that's exactly what God told Moses when he was at the burning bush? Take off your sandals, because you're on holy ground. I believe that man was the Lord Jesus, pre-incarnate. I do. Take off your sandals, Joshua. You're on holy ground. You don't know who you're speaking to, my friend. I am the Lord God, the captain of the host. Take off your sandals. What's the big deal about taking off your sandals? You know what I think? I think that act was a statement of humility. You are God. I am humbling myself. I'm removing my sandals. I'm recognizing the fact that to be in your presence is to be on holy ground. So this man said, "Take off your sandals, Joshua. You're on holy ground. I am the captain of the host of the Lord Almighty." I believe it was Jesus. And Jesus was going to reveal to Joshua a plan. But we've got to understand that if we're going to move forward, we got to know God's plan. We've got to submit to God's authority. There's got to be this humility in our lives that we recognize that God is God. Here's the question that I had going through my mind this week as I was thinking on this. Am I standing on holy ground? You see, think about it from a New Testament perspective. In the Old Testament, it was a little different. It's like God came down and visited the people. But you realize now, whenever you give your life to Jesus, whenever you turn from your sins and you surrender your life to Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, as your leader, as your guide, the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within your life. We no longer have to go into a tabernacle made by the hands of man where God might dwell among us. We are the tabernacle. We no longer need a burning bush, or we no longer need a special encounter with God at the walls of Jericho, because God lives within our lives. So think about it. That means we live on holy ground. Maybe we should go barefooted all the time, right? We live on holy ground. That ought to impact something about the way we live. That ought to change our perspective about everything. Everything. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Now, you don't necessarily physically have to take off your shoes today, I don't suppose. You could, but you don't have to. But we need to ask ourselves, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for you? It means that we live and surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It means that we recognize through humility that God is sovereign God and He has total authority over our lives. He can tell us what to do, and we must do it. So if we're going to move forward, we've got to have the humility to submit to God's authority in our life. The Bible says that Joshua did so. Did you see that? "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Let me ask you a question. What do you need to do today to do so? When God says to you, "You're living on holy ground. You're my child." Or God might say to you, "You're not on holy ground yet. I want to live in your heart. I want you to be my child." What do you need to do so? As Joshua did. Here's the second thing we need to do to move forward. To move forward, you must have the faith to believe that God knows what He's doing. Look what happened in Joshua chapter 6. So here's Joshua before, I believe, the Lord Jesus, before a representative of Jehovah God. The Lord said to Joshua, notice it says that He's the Lord. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do this for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people will go up, every man straight ahead." Do you see what he's saying? Okay, Joshua, here's the plan. I want you to get all the people of Israel, all the people, and I want you to go and march around the wall of Jericho. Now, imagine us getting out after service today, and we march around this building. That'd be kind of interesting. We march around this building one time. That'd be something. Imagine if there were, I'm going to guess that there's about 300 of us in here today. Imagine that there's 600. Imagine we're doubled. 600 of us marching around the church. Imagine if there's 5,000 of us marching around the church. Imagine if there's 10,000. If we're going to try to get this picture in our mind, we've got to bump the number up to somewhere around 2 million people marching around the city of Jericho. 2 million. Now, Jericho is much bigger than this building. 2 million people. So God says, okay, Joshua, here's the plan. I want you to get all the people together, and I want you to walk around the city of Jericho one time and then go back to your camp. I want you to do that for 6 days. On the seventh day, you're going to march around it, not just one time, you're going to march around it 7 times. And on the last time, you're going to blow the trumpets and you're going to shout. That's the plan. Let me ask you a question. If you're Joshua, a leader in battle, you can read the whole history of Israel. Joshua was fierce. He was a great warrior. He was a captain of the captains. And God says, here's the plan, Joshua. You're going to walk around the building. On the last day, you're going to do it 7 times, and then you're going to shout, and you're going to blow some trumpets. That's the plan. Then you're going to take the city. What would you say? Excuse me, God, how many battles have you led? I'm just curious. How many times have you done that? You just don't do that. You don't just march around, and you don't just blow some trumpets, and you don't just shout. That's a pretty crazy plan. Joshua didn't say that. He knew better. Because he was bowing before the Lord of hosts. I want us to see this morning, if we're going to move forward, we got to have faith to believe that God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing with your life. He's got it fully under control. The scripture says that we have to have faith. We cannot even please God without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The scripture says. Now, God does not always do things the way we would. He just doesn't. His plan is always a better plan. That's why in the Christian life, everything centers around trust. You got to really trust God. You do. You have to trust God with your life. You got to trust that God really does know the best way. You read something in the scripture and you go, I don't know. That just doesn't. Is that really the best way? Yes, it's the best way because it's God's way. God's way is always the best way. God's never holding out on us. He's not trying to rob us of something. God knows what he's doing. There's so much in the scripture that seems to be contrary to what's going on in our culture today. For example, did you know that God says that sex ought to be contained within marriage? This is what God says. No, it's like, is God holding out on us? Is God like, no, he's trying to rob us of something? No, God's way is always the best way. It's always the best way. So we ought to just say, I'm going to commit myself to live God's way. It doesn't matter whether I understand it. It doesn't matter whether I agree with it. It doesn't matter whether I can figure it all out. I just choose to follow after God. I choose to believe that God's way is the best way. If we're going to move forward, then got to believe that God knows what he's doing, whether we do or not. Do you trust God? Do you trust God to save you? Only God can save you. Only God can forgive you for your sins. Only God can set you on a path to eternity. Only God can fill your life with joy and peace, meaning and purpose. Do you trust God to save you? Do you trust God to keep you? God can do that. God can keep you. God can hold you in the palm of his hand. God can meet every need of your life. Do you trust him to do that? Do you trust God to lead you? Do you trust God to provide for you? Trust is a central theme of the Christian life. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God whether I understand him or not. I'm going to trust that God knows what he's doing. Now, trusting God means giving him his rightful place. that he's the sovereign over my heart, that he's the king. And whenever he says go, I go. Whenever he says move, I move. Whenever he says stay, I stay. Because he's the king of my heart. He is the sovereign of my life. There's a sense of trust and love and fear, and it's all wrapped up in one as we walk in obedience to our Heavenly Father. I love what Oswald Chambers had to say in relation to this. He said, it's the most natural thing in the world to be scared, and the clearest evidence that God's grace is at work in our hearts is when we do not get into panics. Now think about this in relationship to your life as you move forward in the direction. We're scared, we're nervous, we get into panics. But as we're following after God, one of the clearest directions that grace is at work in our heart is when we don't get in a panic. The remarkable thing, he says, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Isn't that a great truth to hold on to? You put God first in your life. When you walk in obedience to the Lord God as sovereign, you don't have to be afraid of anything because God is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Hosts. And we're living on holy ground. So to move forward in our life, it means that we have to believe that God knows what he's doing. And we're going to hang in there. The third thing, to move forward, you must have the courage to act on God's leadership, no matter the outcome. Now, imagine the anticipation of the Israelites. This day had been 40 years in the making. Now, understand, Joshua was one of the only two people who'd been there the whole journey, Joshua and Caleb. They left Egypt. Now here they are, the Promised Land. All the others had died away. This is the next generation. But they had all heard the stories. They had all been on this journey, waiting on their time to go into the Promised Land. I think sometimes God asks us to wait. Sometimes he does things to test our obedience. God certainly knows, but he wants us to know. Waiting is not a bad thing. Actually, there is a time to wait. And so with this message, I'm talking about moving. I'm talking about acting. I don't want to get the cart before the horse here. We must wait before the Lord. I talked a little bit about that last week. I wanted to seek in because waiting is not typically our forte. We like being people of action. But we got to make sure that our action is the Lord's direction. We got to make sure that we really are moving the way God wants us to move. So let's remember that there is a time to move, but there's a time not to move. They had waited at Mount Sinai with Moses for days as God gave them the law. They just waited for 40 years in the wilderness, waiting on God's timing. What's interesting in this chapter 5, the first part of chapter 5, said they had one more delay. You see, all these people were new people. They had not come out of Egypt. They'd been born in the wilderness. And for some reason, God decided that the men of the children of Israel would be marked by a special mark that would remind them that they belonged to the Lord, and it was the mark of circumcision. I don't get all that. Maybe God had a plan. He understood. Maybe there's reasons. I don't know. I'll let someone else figure that out. But what's interesting in this passage, in chapter 5, God says, nope, one more thing. All you men, all the males, you got to be circumcised because you're my children. One more delay. Joshua 5:8 says, now when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. He says, okay, guys. Sorry, guys. Just my rules. You're going to be mine, and you're going to know you're mine because you're going to have the special mark. It's unique. There's nobody else, evidently, in the world that did that. See, sometimes waiting has nothing to do with healing, but rather realigning our will to the Lord. And I think what was going on here is God is saying, listen, you are mine. You belong to me, and you're going to do it my way. And so we're going to stop for this little medical procedure, but you're going to wait. You're going to realign your will with my will. You're going to make sure you're in step with me because you belong to me. We got to get that. Back in Joshua chapter 3, Joshua said the same thing in a sort to the people. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves. Wait, get ready, he's saying. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Consecrate yourself. Set yourself aside. You belong to the Lord, and you are marching in step with his beat, not your own beat. It's like E. Stanley Jones said, missionary. He made the statement, if I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. That's what God wants. If we're going to follow His direction, if we really are going to be people of action, we got to make sure that our will is bent to the will of God. We got to make sure that we are in step with His plan and not our own. You see, the Israelites had gotten out of the will of God because of that they spent 40 extra years wandering around in the wilderness. Sometimes God has us in a holding pattern. What are you doing in that holding pattern? Are you using it wisely? It's kind of like a special class. It's like a bonus class to teach you about the will of God. You know, there's some classes in life we don't want to fail. We don't want to have to take them again. They're difficult. They're wilderness classes. We don't want to go that round again. We don't want to fail that one. Sit in the front of the class. Take notes. Learn. Learn how to submit your life to the will of God. He's got us on a holding pattern, waiting so we can get on God's timetable, not our own. We become content with whatever God wants to do and whenever He wants to do it. We got to learn that God's timing is always the right timing. God is never in a hurry. God is never running late. He is always on time. You know, I don't believe that Jesus ever had to hurry to go do anything. You know? If Jesus ran, it was only to run to someone that He loved. He didn't run to go do something because, oh my goodness, I'm running behind. Jesus was never behind. Think about when He went to go encounter Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He was late. No, He wasn't late. He was right on time. God's never late. His timing is always right. So there is a time to wait, but then there's also a time to act. And that's what happens in Joshua chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let the seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord. God called His people to action. Folks, I believe that God may be calling you to action today, maybe on a certain thing. Maybe God's been teaching you and showing you and calling you and tugging on the strings of your heart. And He's saying, here's where I want you to go. Here's what I want you to do. And it's time to do it. It's time to move forward. It's time to go and quit sitting around waiting on the next thing. Be people of action. God's a God of action. John 13, 17. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. God does want us to be a doing people. He wants us to be a being people first. He wants us to be a knowing people. He wants us to be a submissive people. He wants us to be a waiting people. But He also wants us to be a doing people. Think about James 1, 23 through 25. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you know what to do, do it. Go ahead and walk forward. Take the first steps. Now, sometimes we're hesitant. Sometimes we have this little paralysis. God says, do it. We don't even have to know all the details. God just says, just be obedient and move. I like how Robert Kiyosaki, the rich dad, poor dad, if you've ever read that book, he said, if you are the kind of person who is waiting for the right thing to happen, you might wait for a long time. It's like waiting for all the traffic lights to be green for 5 miles before starting the trip. Some of you have been waiting on green lights. God's given you one green light. That's all you need. You don't need a bunch of green lights, just one. God may be asking you to move forward. Is He? Has God given you clear direction for the next step? Think about it. Back when the children of Israel on the other side of the Jordan didn't part until the priest's feet got in the water. I've said this before. I'm convinced that some of us are missing the leadership and direction and blessing of God in our life because our feet are dry. God is saying, go. Put your feet in the water. Take a step. I'll show you what to do after that. God wants us to wait on a word from Him, but when we have the word, He wants us to act. I'm afraid too many of us are sitting around waiting when God's saying, go. I love this little illustration. If someone happens to be listening to this online later, they're not going to get it because I'm going to put it on the screen and you'll need to read it. But a recently hired salesman wrote his first sales report to the home office after working in his territory the first week. It shocked the sales manager because he suddenly realized that he had hired someone who was illiterate. Here's what the report said, and here it is on the screen. "I went and seen this outfit, which ain't never bought nothing from us before, and I sold them a good order. Now I'm moving on to New York." The manager was in panic. But before he could get hold of the salesman to fire him, he received a second report. "I done been here for two days, he said, "and sold them $500,000. Then the manager was really confused. He couldn't keep an illiterate salesman, but he couldn't fire a salesman who had outsold everyone else on the sales force. So he did what every good middle manager does. He dumped the problem in the lap of the company's president. The next morning, everyone in the sales department was amazed to see the salesman's two letters on the bulletin board side by side, along with the following memo from the president. "We've been spending way too much time trying to spell instead of trying to sell. Let's all try to get our sales up. Read these two letters from our best salesman. He's doing a great job, and all you should go out and do like he done." I just think it's time to go out and do like he done. You know what I know? God doesn't need you to be perfect. You don't have to have perfect grammar. You don't have to do everything just right. You don't have to follow the book, as long as it's not the Bible. You don't have to follow the book and everything about life. All you got to do is follow Jesus. That's all you got to do. You follow Jesus. When God says go, you go. When God says move, you move. God's called us to be a doing, going, moving people. You see, acting in faith doesn't always require us to see with clarity. Not always. We need to see God, yes, but to see everything about where we're going, no. Now, in this story, God told Joshua that the walls would fall down flat. God did say that. You march around this. On the seventh time, you're going to blow the trumpets. You're going to shout. The walls are going to fall, and you go take the city. God did tell him that. But God doesn't always give us all the details. We saw last week that God didn't first tell Paul where he was to go. He just said, he stopped him from going to different places. So God doesn't always give us the detailed blueprint. We saw during our first week that he told Abraham to move, but he didn't tell him where he was moving to. God led Joseph down to the prisons of Egypt of all places. But this favored son of Jacob had no idea he would become the second in command of Pharaoh. God didn't reveal that. God took David to Jerusalem out of the pastures with the sheep. He took David to Jerusalem, but he didn't mention that Saul was going to try to kill him. Nor did he say, oh, by the way, you're going to eventually become the king of Israel. He didn't say that either. God led Daniel to be taken to Babylon as a captive, but he never mentioned that Daniel would rise to great prominence and have great influence over the king of the land. You see, we don't always know what's going to happen in the next chapter of our lives. We just can't really see. But we don't have to see the end product. We only have to see the next step. I've thought about this incident in my life many times when my mom was teaching me how to drive. I'll just tell you now that I have 6 children and I've had to walk through this teaching your kids how to drive thing. It's a wonder any of us are alive. And moms and dads, it's a wonder any of us have any hair left at all. I'm just telling you, it just scares me to death. And the older I get, the more frightening it is to me. That's why young people have children, right? But my mom's teaching me how to drive. I complained all the time when I drove at night that I couldn't see far enough. I put my lights on bright. They weren't bright enough. I wanted to see further. And I used to say that to my mom all the time. Well, I wish I could see further. And she finally said, well, you know, I suppose that whoever invented the lights knew how far you needed to see. You just need to trust them. That made a ton of sense. And here's what I know about God. You don't have to be able to see way down the road. Matter of fact, here's what I'll, if you could see way down the road, I'm not sure we could take it. I'm not sure we could handle it. God says, look, you just really need to see the next step. You just need to know where I'm telling you to go. And you go that way. And when you get there, you're going to see further. And when you get there, you're going to see further. And God just says, you don't have to see everything with clarity. You just need to see me and make sure you're following me. There's one final thing to move forward. You must have the vision to take people along on the journey. We're seeking divine direction, but I want us to know that we never run alone. We're not loners. God has called us to be in community. So as we move forward, we've got to have the vision to know that we're to take people along with us on the journey. Now, I know sometimes God calls us to go off and do certain things by ourselves. I get that. But we need to always ask ourselves, who am I going to take on the journey? Obviously, Joshua had all the children of Israel. Look at verses 15 and 16. Then on the seventh day, when they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times, only at that day they marched around the city seven times. At the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Can you imagine that? Can you just imagine being there? All those people shouting. We need to understand that the people around us will determine the level of our success. Because God works in us and through us. Whenever we're working in a team of people, we actually do more than we could ever do by ourselves. And so we take people with us on this journey to follow Jesus. God wants us to live in community and to exist in community because we're really helping each other to be better, to be closer and following after God. A few weeks ago, I talked about how important the people are that we hang around. I read Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Who we hang out with is really important. Who are we going to take on this journey? Because our success may depend on them as well as we follow after God. So as we follow the Lord's leadership, we've got to know the community that we're going to be with. Now consider Joshua's success. He told them, here's what you're going to do. You're going to shout. Joshua 6:16 and then 20. He says, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And then later on it says, so the people shouted and the priest blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead. And they took the city. Isn't that a great story? Let me show you a little word I love. Verse 16, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And then here's the little word, so. This just keeps showing up, doesn't it? So. So the people shouted. Joshua says, shout, for the Lord's given you the city. So the people shouted. What a great truth. I'll never forget Jason Adair's announcement about our men's retreat a few weeks ago. If you were here. He got up to talk about our men's retreat, that we were going on a men's retreat, and he was inviting men to go. And he referred back to the message I preached the week before about Abraham and that passage in the scripture where God says, go forth from your country to a land that I will show you. So Abraham went forth. And Jason contrasted that with Jonah. If you remember the story of Jonah, God said, arise, go to Nineveh. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. He didn't obey. And so I guess this will be my most memorable announcement ever. Jason says, don't be a but, be a so. Now think about that. When God says, do something, how is your life defined? Is the next word but or is the next word so? That's really a great thought to hold on to. I want to be a so kind of person. I want to make sure that when God says something, so I go do it. I don't want any buts about it. Oh, but, I love that. We need to surround ourselves with so people. That's what Joshua did. Shout, for the city is given to you. So the people shouted and the walls fell down. And they took the city. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. When we surround ourselves with so people, guess what? It helps us to be a so person. When God says go, we go. So there's one aspect, when we think about the people we're taking along on the journey, is understanding the people around us. But then the second thing is that God calls us to be people of influence. Not only are we surrounding ourselves with people that's going to help us on the journey, but God says, listen, along the journey, you be the right kind of influence on the lives of other people. You influence people to do the right thing. We could focus on Joshua's role in this passage. He was an influencer. He was a leader. And God wants us to be leaders. Now, while we may be alone for a season, God always calls us to leverage our influence for eternity. Think about 1 Timothy 4:12. Young people, listen, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and life and love and faith and in purity. God says, listen, it is your responsibility to influence others for the kingdom of God, to be an influence, to be a positive influence, to lead people to do the right thing, to go the right places. So you're hanging out with kids at school and they want to go off and do something wrong. Influence them to do something right. Be a cause for good. Here's what I know. A lot of the people, young people, a lot of the students you're hanging around with, they're just waiting on somebody to lead them. Why don't you be that leader? Why don't you step forward and you lead with your Christian principles? You do what God wants you to do. And you lead out. You be a positive influence for good. We all need to do that. It's not just a student thing. We all need to be positive leaders, influencing other people to do the right thing. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Okay, we get that. Bad company ruins good morals. You hang out with bad people, it's going to mess you up. But the opposite is true. Good company influences good morals. So why can't we be the good company? Why can't we influence people for good? We need to think, who am I going to take with me on the journey? And I need to influence them to do the right thing. I need to be pouring my life in other people. I am going to be a blessing to somebody else because I'm going to help them follow Jesus. I'm not going to take this journey by myself. I want to make sure that I'm giving back, making a difference in the lives of people. I love this little quote. I don't know where I got it from years ago. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Are you willing to give? You willing to help other people be the kind of people they ought to be? Help other people get on that journey and follow after Jesus? When we influence others to follow Christ, they win. The kingdom of God wins. Everybody wins. That's success. I like John Maxwell's definition of success. He says, success is knowing your purpose in life, growing to reach your maximum potential, and sowing seeds that benefit others. Isn't that good? Taking people along with us on the journey. So, to move forward, God wants us to move forward. We have God's direction. God says, here's where you're going to go. The next step is to go. On your mark, get set, go, is what God would say. To do that, we've got to have the humility to submit to God's authority in our life. Do you? Are you letting God be God over your heart? You got to have the faith to believe that God knows what he's doing. We don't have to figure it out. We don't even have to understand it. We just got to believe that God knows what he's doing. We got to have the courage to act on God's leadership, no matter the outcome, no matter what's going on. Let's just follow God. Do you have the courage to do that? If you're going to move forward, if you're going to experience God's blessings in your life, you got to have the courage to take the first step. And then we got to have the vision to take people along with us on the journey. We're all going somewhere. Are we going the right place? We probably all watched Alice in Wonderland. We might remember this scene. She's there before the Cheshire Cat. Would you tell me, please, she says, which way I ought to go from here? Well, that depends a good deal on where you want to get to, said the cat. I don't much care where, said Alice. Then, it doesn't matter which way you go, said the cat. So long as I get somewhere, Alice added. Oh, you're sure to do that, said the cat, if you only walk long enough. You'll get somewhere. But is it the right somewhere? I read a blog last week. In that blog, it said, going somewhere is always better than going nowhere. I don't agree with that. What if the somewhere you're going is the wrong place? make sure you have divine direction. And then the somewhere is going to be awesome. Let's stand together, please, and bow our heads and close our eyes.